Good morning again.
Good morning.
Glad to see all of you here this morning. Happy Memorial Day weekend to you all. We are going to continue in Acts 14 today, 8 through 28 this morning, kind of a longer text. I will read it all so we can see the flow and how Paul is being used in these areas we will cover today. We will end his first missionary journey today. So that's what we'll look at this morning, Acts 14. Have any of you ever had a car wreck or some injury, some accident, some health scare, cancer scare, maybe some surgery? Lots of that, right?
Amen.
Was it any of these things that happened, and on the other side of that, your first thought was, I should have died? Have we ever had that? Something comes to mind, probably. Maybe you're thinking of those teenage years you had running around, and maybe that statement applies to every weekend you had in your life coming up as a teenager. Look back on those, maybe even the next week when you were 15, you go, wow, can't believe I got out of that. Maybe there's some of that. I'm not going to make any eye contact or say any names, but I'm sure there's some of that. Why did you not die? Dumb luck? A miracle? Too stubborn? It's probably a lot of us, just too stubborn. The reality is that it was the hand of God, no matter what was happening, hand of God. His purpose and His glory, which means if you're a believer, He was not done with you, is not done with you. This is what we're going to see today as we're looking at Paul and Barnabas and the ending of their first missionary journey. We're going to see them run into these situations. We're going to have one specific today. And we're going to see that they're not done being used by God today. Really, today we're going to see their response on the other side of this life-threatening situation. And we're going to ask ourselves a question, some form of this question, at every turn this morning. What will we do? Three parts. Paul is praised, Paul is stoned, and Paul returns. Acts 14, we will start in verse 8. Let's stand together as we read God's word. Verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoke the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning together again, and we thank you for your holy word. We only ask now that you help us lean in together and see what it really has for us today. Help us lean into it as a guide for our lives as we leave together today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, that's quite a bit. We're not going to cover every word of every verse there. Don't worry about that. I won't keep you past, I don't know, a couple hours, so let's get going. Last week it was to stand or to flee. We remember looking at that. Paul modeled this, and Jesus modeled this. We said it was in God's timing and according to his purposes and moved by his spirit, but we must also know the when to stand, when to flee. This means that to model that behavior like Jesus, we must also model his closeness to the Father. This means prayer time, study time, worship time, and gathering with other believers.
Amen.
This is the only way to lean into that spirit within you, doing these things. Repetition, drawing in closer. Paul ended up fleeing at the end of our last section and continuing his mission for God. And today we pick up with him in Lystra. We'll see him in Derbe and then return home from his first journey. So let's get going here. Paul is praised. Paul's praised while at Lystra. We're going to look at the why, and we're going to look at the how, and we're going to see Paul's response to it. But first, a couple of things to note about this town. This town would be like living out here, basically. You can think Niagara. You can think, I grew up in and around Pool. You can think Pool. We're talking small, rural setting. So not a very big area. Rural. You could call Lystra country. You could call it backwoods, which makes it a great place for both continuing the gospel push, because the gospel is for all, even the small communities, and to let the threat to your life settle down, which is what we saw last week, a threat to his life. Also, there's something missing from our text that has been modeled for us for our previous weeks together here. The thing missing is the synagogue. There's no mention of arriving at a synagogue. Remember, Paul arrives at the synagogue, starts there, presses out. There's no synagogue. This is because there's little to no Jewish presence here in Lystra. The ones who are there are kind of outcasts, or they travel to nearby towns to get to a synagogue. So there's none in this area. So this place is remote, and it's almost completely Gentile. So pagan. You can think Greek here. Think we see this with the Temple of Zeus at the entrance to the town. Greek Gentile. Now the why Paul was praised. Last week, We ended our section with Paul and Barnabas headed to preach the gospel in this area we look at today. So gospel being proclaimed is one of the reasons. Also, the text here says there was a man who could not use his feet. It further says since birth and has never walked. We don't get his age, but we get the sense of longevity here. Since birth, has never walked. He's a man. So this small rural town has a man that you can assume everyone knows has never walked on his own. Paul here, it says he sees that he has the faith to be made well. That doesn't mean he has faith in Jesus, though oftentimes in Scripture that's used to show us the inner heart change. They actually get a physical healing as well to show the world. But the faith to be made well basically means he does still want to be healed, does still have hope, hasn't given it up. He still has faith that it can still happen. And Paul says, stand up, and he stood up. Not only did he stand up, it says he immediately walked around. I think we can see where this scene would rock this small town. It doesn't stretch our imagination to know the thoughts going through their heads when one of their own that's never walked gets up and walks, right? We see this over and over again with the miracles. The good news here is their thoughts go from this is impossible to this was done by God. That's their thought. The problem is they think Paul and Barnabas are the gods. The speech and the authority and these acts lead them to these answers. They must be gods. This is how they praise him there. Think Greek mythology here. They have a god for everything. The town says Barnabas is Zeus. It's Zeus walking around. This is likely his designation because he's a little older, he's a little taller, he's got more of a presence. So he's Zeus. And it says Paul is Hermes. Well, Paul being Hermes, Hermes was this Greek figure that he was actually the one to travel to and from the gods and earth. So Hermes did the traveling and he did the speaking for Zeus. And we know that Paul likes to speak a lot, so he is Hermes. The how they praise them is they begin to worship them. Worship Paul and Barnabas. They bring the priest and they bring in the sacrifices and they're about to go all out. We saw this with Herod back in Acts 12. If you remember in Acts 12, he's being praised right before he struck down. They called him God and worshiped him. We actually saw this with Jesus, right? Albeit right before they put him on trial, arrest him, crucify him. They worship him in the streets. Hosanna, Hosanna, the triumphal entry. The difference is that Jesus is the only one who's ever walked this earth who's truly ever been worthy of worship. Amen. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the spotless Lamb of God, sacrifice for all, and all owe him their worship. Paul and Barnabas were not owed worship. And they say as much. They rush in and they tear their clothes, which is a sign of stop what you're doing right now. It's wrong. It's blasphemy. This is also in contrast to Herod, who kind of soaks in the worship, the idolatry. He takes it in. He takes a seat upon his throne. And then he is struck down. Worship the Lord your God, right? With all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And him alone, Father, Son, Spirit, that's it. Paul and Barnabas do this and plead with others to do this. I also want to point us to our own lives for a second here. What are we worshiping that we should not? Now, maybe you have nothing in your life you actually call your God, but you probably have something you give your time to at all costs. Something you give your money to at all costs. Something you put above all other things in your life. What is it? Some of the popular options today are things like internet or social media, right? Or that favorite app, that favorite game. Maybe it's TV, streaming TV, you never miss that next episode, whatever it is. The less obvious ones are things like kids, grandkids, family time, careers, your hobbies, good things, and less distracting you. Whatever has distracted you from worship of the one true God is your God replacement. Maybe only for a moment, but in that moment, you have turned from God. We understand this. We see this in Scripture. We see this in our text. But can we see it when it's in our own lives? Also, especially in regards to the last week that the Southern Baptists have had in the news, I don't know if you follow it, also, never, ever, ever put that church leader, that's pastor, that's worship pastor, that's deacons, never put that church leader, that celebrity pastor you follow online or on TV, that TV church in your life, do not put these things on a pedestal. This cannot be overstated. Whoever that leader is in your life that you're lifting up in this way does not belong there. Will disappoint you there, cannot live up to replacing your God. Do not worship them. You have to only look to the issues in our own Southern Baptist Convention today. The allegations of abuse and the cover-ups are evil and they're wicked and they're largely because sinners were elevated to positions of authority and given power and given worship, were idolized. Then they used that authority to sin, to destroy lives around them, then to cover it up. This is what has been exposed at the highest levels in our convention. Steps are being taken, but the damage has been done. Victims have been had. If you haven't been following it, you can look it up. Matthew 7:15 says this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." We know this verse. Amen. Anyone taking advantage of the vulnerable from their position of authority is a ravenous wolf. The wolves have been found out. They will continue to be found out. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, "Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people." In this context, this means that these leaders come up for other jobs, they should be turned away. Cannot take that chance. The report says they were not turned away. 700 leaders on a list for evil actions, and most of them had many positions, many chances. It could be that they were all once qualified. They probably were qualified to lead once. This is likely the case. But have since fallen short of the requirements given to us in 1 Timothy 3. And that likely stems from a lack of accountability, a lack of practices in place that move you in the direction of spiritual growth and not decay. This will be one of our church security topics. Never lift up leaders like they're trying to do Paul in our text. Be wary of leaders who want to be lifted up like our text. Amen. You cannot put them on a pedestal and be surprised when they fall off. Also, they should never accept the pedestal. Amen. This is the response of Paul and Barnabas here. Men, do not do this to us. We are men like you. We carry the message, but we are not the message. Let us tell you about Jesus. Paul and Barnabas were all about the mission. They're all about giving all the glory to God, turning from idolatry themselves and calling others to do the same. They say here, turn from the vain in this world and toward a living God. Is this what we do? What in our lives do we need to turn from? Who in our lives are on a pedestal and should not be? Even Jesus pointed people to the Father instead of himself. It isn't very long in our text before persecution returns. Let's turn to that. Paul is stoned here. Verse 19, who returns? The Jews from Iconium and Antioch. Deceivers, false prophets, evil, whatever you want to call them. But the reality is they're just practicing what they know, what they've always been taught. They don't have eyes to see or ears to hear. Their authority and influence gets the best of this rural area. And stoning is the result. Important point here. It doesn't say the Jews stoned them. It says they stirred up the crowds to stone them. That's how it always has and always will happen. Others stirring up others to do their evil bidding. So they get what they're wanted here. Paul is stoned. Vigilante justice, mob justice, whatever it is, it's not lawful. Jews couldn't carry out executions, capital punishments. This is why we have trials for Jesus in our scriptures. Also, Jews can't execute a Roman, which is what Paul is. So, unlawful, but the end result is what they desire. So, the end justified the means. Don't get caught up in justifying wicked means. How you get there matters as much as getting there. Now, do we really know what stoning is? We read about it. We've heard about it. Outside of crucifixion, it's probably the most brutal form of capital punishment. We know crucifixion, right? You're on display on the cross for all the public to see, usually town squares, so there's a humiliation factor to it. You're also drowning in your own blood, struggling for every breath you take. But stoning is blunt force trauma till death. The lucky ones are hit hard enough and in the right spot, head or neck, to end it quickly, but all others suffer immensely. Your body bruised and your bones broken one at a time until death. Before we say Paul must have got off easy since we see him survive here, we must first see that they drag him off like he's dead. Thought he was dead, spent some time with a likely dead Paul. This was not some superficial attempt. This was an attempt deemed successful by them. Never doubt what Paul went through to get the gospel to you. That is what this is. His life on the line to get it to the ends of the earth, and you sitting here are the ends of the earth. We have a but here in our text. They thought he was dead, but he rose up. A couple things to see here outside the obvious rising from the dead symbol here. We know someone else they thought they got rid of who has risen. His name was Jesus. First thing here is the disciples. They gathered. This has the notion of gathering around. This carries the notion of prayer here. We're not given the details, so either prayer and a miracle, or he's just unconscious and regaining his bearings. Maybe he's playing dead. Whatever the case may be, the end result is God was not done with him yet. This leads to the second thing. Not only did he just survive a stoning, but he also went to the very next day, to the very next town, to preach the gospel. Not dead, not even hindered or set back, but rather empowered and pushed forward. What did he tell these people earlier? I'm just a man like you. Is that how we read Paul? Listen. Paul is just a man like you. Never doubt your ability to be used by God. Amen. Never doubt the Spirit within, because Paul is driven by the same Spirit. How can we tell we doubt ourselves all the time? Probably in many, many, many ways, right? We can look at our lives and see where we doubt ourselves at every turn. Well, that's pretty easy. Do you think of yourself as a fast person? We got a speedy group in here? You move quickly? Would you win races? Look around. We had a race today. Would you win? There's only one winner, right? Would it be you? No hands. Lots of doubts in here. Now, what if you turn to the left right now? This is my left. That's not your left. You turn to the left right now. You saw a snake curled up in the pew right next to you. A spider as big as your hand crawling towards you. How fast are you moving now?
Pretty fast.
Pretty fast. You just hurdled the pew. You're already outside. It might have been through the window. I didn't see it. It was too fast. Do you see the difference? Nobody in here really even had the desire to win the race, right? But you had every desire not to share that pew with that snake. We doubt our abilities at every turn, and this includes our gospel witness and the very power of God within us, and this doubt likely stems from the situation not being a priority to you. What if you did everything in your life with the urgency displayed when you saw that snake in the pew? Do not doubt. Faith alone in Christ alone puts you on equal ground with Paul.
Amen.
Hear that. Faith alone in Christ alone puts you on equal ground with Paul. But I can't do miracles. Really? Are you telling me that you've had the faith to try? I'm not saying you can do it. It would be by the will of God, the hand of God, through the Spirit of God. But I'm saying that none of us have likely ever even tried. Miracles are the hands of God evident through your faithful actions. And it is a miracle every single time a sinner moves from death to life. Every sinner saved is a miracle. And it's the gospel delivered by you delivering the miracle. What will you do? Also be ready, because the world does not like what you carry or what you stand for. They will come for you no matter where you are. We see it in our text here. No matter who you are. No matter if it's truth that you stand upon. We see this with Paul. It's what we see with the wickedness of the world around us every day. It doesn't matter what it is, government, media, people just around you every day who do not like what you say. All opinions are accepted as long as they match the accepted opinion. That's how our world works. And that accepted opinion is not Christian. To walk around under the veil that you think is Christian. That's not the accepted opinion. We're going to turn the page for a minute here. What a tragedy this past week at that school in Texas. Evil, vile, wicked. We pray. We continue to pray. We mourn with these families. No one should lose a child just because they sent them to school. Nothing we say or do in this moment can lift this burden. If you know something that's going through this, you know someone, or has gone through something like this, please don't try to fix it. Just be there. Just listen. Just cry. Also, we must wake up as a nation and realize that after decades of pushing God to the side, that's what we've been doing. screaming you can be whatever and do whatever, and also saying your life is meaningless and pointless all at the same time. Saying that everything's morally acceptable, saying identities don't exist, right to life doesn't exist, and then we lock everyone down for 2 years, ignore mental health, ignore drug epidemics, ignore suicide rates, ignore the lack of safety in our schools, which is obvious. We do all these things, and then we're surprised when evil takes over. Surprised when confusion takes over. The only cure for our nation is to mourn together and then to stand together. And we can only do this by being on the same page. And for that to happen, it will take a miracle. Good thing we serve the God of miracles. Our foundation must be the Bible. It must be Jesus. And we need to pray for a wildfire of gospel repentance in this country.
Amen.
Also know this. No matter where you land politically, if a politician took a microphone this past week and was not directly involved in the situation, they're pushing an agenda that does not help these people in their absolute worst moments of their life. Don't look to your politicians. They may say what you want, but it's to get what they want. You have to look to one another. You have to look to Jesus. The world needs Jesus, which means the world needs you. What will you do? Let's move on to Paul's return here. Paul returns. I want us to notice a few things in Paul's return to Antioch in Syria. Remember, we've seen a couple of these 16 Antiochs that this king named. So the one in Syria is his church home. First, is that although he was fleeing at times on our pages, we saw it last week, we're going to see it again, it was not from fear. We need to drive that into our minds. Fear is never a reason worth standing on. Fear will lead in the opposite direction of where you want to go every single time. Now, being afraid is one thing, and at times a good thing, but when you're letting fear guide your life, that's a completely another thing. It's worldly, it's from the devil's playbook, and it only leads to isolation and regret. How do we know it was not fear driving Paul? Well, in verse 19, it says he is sought out and stoned from the Jews, from Antioch and Iconium. This is about a 20-mile walk. So that's how bad they wanted to find him. They went on a 20-mile walk to the next town. And in verse 21, Paul returns to Iconium and Antioch. Fear would lead around and not through, right? Fear would isolate and not confront. What did he do there? Well, he just had prayer and fasting and encouraged the disciples. And he was spreading the gospel and appointing leaders, elders to every church. As in more than one church in the area that wanted to kill Paul for spreading the message of the church. Also elders, plural. You want to keep a leader from leading you astray? Then you must have multiple leaders as modeled by Acts. Jesus was spreading in the area that was trying to kill believers in Jesus because fear was not the driving force in their life. Will we let it be the driving force in ours? There will come a time when the church in America is not a welcome sight. Scripture says so. The whole world will get more wicked and more evil before the end. We think this is impossible, but it's already happening. When it moves from national, like on your TV news channels, into your neighborhoods and on your doorsteps, will we stand up like Paul or shrink into fear? Another thing to see here is that there was never a moment in their life, Paul and Barnabas, that was not also a chance for the gospel. Do we see this on our pages? They reached the end of their journey. Now they have their sights set on returning to Antioch. Long journey. They're about to return home, and yet witnessed on every stop along the way. Even in the places that had already kicked them out, even in the places that were merely a fork in the road, no stone unturned. Is this what our lives look like? Your destination this morning was church. That's great. I thank you for being here. We're all glad that you're here. Come back next week.
Amen.
Likely your destination after this will be lunch when you leave. You probably already got it on your mind. You may already be chewing it. I don't know. Maybe a Memorial weekend gathering, some family time, whatever it is, whatever's on the radar for you, the question is, will the gospel go too? Do we have scheduled times and events that Jesus is approved for, like a book on the shelf? I can take him with me today. It's Sunday. And then you get done here and you put him back on the shelf. See you again next weekend. Or do you leave no stone unturned? Paul traveled in the purposes of God, by the Spirit of God, to reveal the Son of God to all, everyone. We have the same God and we have the same Spirit, and it was the same Jesus who saved him that saved you. It's actually the same Jesus that is the only way to be saved.
Amen.
Do we move through this world with this on our hearts? Or do we move like fear guides us through? One reveals you to be trapped by the world, held back by the world, and the other reveals who your Savior is and reveals him to the world. Which one will it be today? What will you do? Lastly here, we'll close with this. Our text reveals that there's a time for rest, for remembering, for recharging. That's what this weekend today is for us, right? Memorial Day weekend, we remember those who fought for our freedoms. Recharging, rest. Paul pushed out fiercely for the gospel. He spoke fearlessly. He traveled far. When he returns, he tells the church everything that's happened. This helps encourage the church as well. He says, look what has happened through the ministry of this place. It also says he spent no little time there. It was time for rest. Now, I said rest and not retirement. Paul will be headed out again soon. If you're at rest in terms of serving here, the question is whether this rest just started, taking a break, breaks are good, or this rest has you trapped. This answer can only come from you, but your life will reveal your answer to you. Are you a teacher? Is that a passion in your heart? You've taught before. You maybe even taught in schools. Are you teaching a Sunday school class? How long has it been? Are you a singer? How long has it been? Good with your hands? Good with numbers? Good with kids? We can go on and on. How long has it been? Church security on your heart is a place for you. Maybe you're a professing Christian, but your rest has come in the form of not gathering with the family of God. You have not been at church. You have not been at Sunday school. You have not been in your Bibles or even on your knees. Your question is why? Your church family eagerly awaits your return. Your Savior awaits for your return. The question is, why the delay? Is it fear? Has the world offered a replacement? The truth is that while you may need a break from time to time from the ministries of the church, don't get burnout. Take the breaks. You should never take a break from gathering as the church. This is where you recharge. This is where you renew. This is where you draw in. This is where you repent. If not here, then how are these things being done? Probably not being done, which means worldly is your direction. How long has it been? How long did you mean it to be? We have a place saved for you. If your faith is in question, if this is what you're thinking about, then believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Run back to the Father like that prodigal son we love so much. We love him so much because every one of us has been him. Come back to the Father. Move again with the Spirit instead of fear. What's on your heart? What will you do? Bring anything at all as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this time together. Father, we thank you that we have this privilege in this life we live that's covered by the sacrifices of others in our armed forces, that we can have this freedom to worship you today. We can be gathered as your church family today. We can celebrate your son Jesus today. Father, we thank you so much for these things. We ask now as we leave this place, we go about our normal weekend activities, holiday weekend activities, we get ready for the work week, whatever's going on, whatever's on our plates, we ask that we first and foremost lean into your words on these pages. Help us live out this faith we claim. Help us reveal this faith to others in our lives. No matter where that takes us, no matter where we're at, what moment we're in, help us leave no stone unturned. Help us focus in on the fact that everyone needs Jesus. No other name to be saved by, Jesus alone. Help us remember that as we enter the world. No stone unturned. Help us lean into you today, Father, in any way we need to. In Jesus' name I pray.